Going to be reading from starting off to kind of just launch us into what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. Going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse number 9. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It's from this translation that we're going to get our series title, Not Easily Broken. But it's a passage that probably you've heard once or twice or three times or more. Even if you haven't heard it in its biblical context, you've probably heard the phrase or saying that emerges out of this text. So this is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse number 9 from the New Living Translation. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So thousands of years have passed since those wise words were originally spoken by the author of Ecclesiastes, and we should marvel at how wise and relevant those words are. These words continue to be. We are caught up in an inescapable truth. That is that human beings have been created to do life together. After God created the earth and everything in it, and you hear me talk about this all the time because it seems like I'm always in Genesis. He declared everything was good. And he basked in this goodness until he noticed something. As Adam, the first human being, was given names to the animals in the garden, God noticed something, and he spoke to that which he noticed. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, this prompted God to make a woman, and this would be the beginning of the story of humankind and their story of living life together. Relationship and togetherness becomes a highlighted theme throughout the Bible. That there is no Adam without Eve. That there is no Abraham without Sarah or Lot or Isaac. That there is no epic story of Jacob without the struggle he had with his brother Esau. That there is no story of Joseph and his multicolored coat without his brothers. Every major biblical story is a story about God's activity in the midst of human relationship. That's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see in the narrative of Scripture. And let's admit it, most things are better enjoyed with other people. Now, I realize that some of us from time to time need to be alone. We need to have some me time. We want to get away from everybody and everything, and we want to have some alone time. But that only lasts a while, because then there is that need for connection to other people. We have not been created to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. We need others in our lives. We have not been created to live in perpetual solitude. You know, it's interesting. There are people who have taken, you know, vows of being alone, you know, hermits, or, you know, they go away and they live in places where they're away from the world. But do you know that in a community of hermits, you know, monks, they live with other monks. They even need community and relationship, even though they've taken a vow to be alone. And I would suggest that the source of most of the ills in our society and community is the result of some relationship breakdown. Addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, porn addiction, for example, is usually a response to a relationship deficiency. Interview an addict, and you will learn that there are relational breakdowns all over the place in their lives. They didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I feel like being addicted to drugs. No. Usually the drugs is a cry out for something to replace the breakdown of relationship. Now, I want to move or highlight the truth in this text, in Ecclesiastes, in the context of our church community or our church life. Now, I'll go out on a limb and say that churches that do relationship right are churches that are typically healthy. On the flip, churches that do not do relationship well are churches that are typically unhealthy and are churches that typically wane in their presence and influence in their communities and in the world. This is what typically leads to churches closing their doors. They're no longer active because of some relational mishaps and things going on in their churches, and I would say that those churches that we see them all over, they're struggling with some sort of relationship deal. If you trace what's going on in the church, I guarantee it's going to land at some sort of relational conflict. There are churches that are strong in doctrine. They preach the truth. They bring it. But their relationships struggle, and thus members in that church typically feel disconnected. You know, I'll never forget hearing a church member telling me once that, you know, sometimes coming to church is the loneliest place that I go throughout the whole week. I feel more connected at work. I feel more connected with my friends outside of church than I do at inside of the church building. It can be a lonely place. And it broke my heart to hear that. And I would, you know, submit that there's probably people who on a day-to-day basis or day-to-day basis or a weekly basis, you feel that way. You feel like, man, I'm just not connected. So why is this Ecclesiastes passage or reading, the one that I read earlier, why is it pertinent now? Well, church, I want us to spend the next several weeks exploring a core teaching in the New Testament. The New Testament was written to be heard and experienced within church communities. And the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is wisdom to be heard and lived out in faith communities of Christ. So what was true for the original hearers of this ecclesiastical wisdom is true for Christ followers in 2017. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Church, that is a message for the church to hear. Not only to hear, but to implement and to live out in faithful community. The writers of the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, took very seriously the task of helping the church community thrive in the kingdom together. They understood that the best witness to the world was to demonstrate how God had so radically changed their lives and how God radically changed and transformed their relationships with others in the church family. Accordingly, we see in the New Testament a series of what are called one another passages. One another passages. We see it so many times in the New Testament, these commands or these encouragements to do something with one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Honor one another. Greet one another. Submit to one another. Be at peace with one another. And as we read through the New Testament, there are these admonitions that are regarding the relational quality of those who live with one another in the body of Christ. It could be said that much of the writing in the New Testament was geared toward helping Christ followers get along with each other. We get so bogged down in all these theological words, you know, sanctification and justification and all these things. And those things are, they're present in the New Testament. But read those passages that talk about those great theological ideas. And I guarantee at the end of describing these theological propositions are encouragements, you know, things that they'll say something like, you know, gratification or sanctification and this and holy and all this, so that you will get along with each other, so that you will forgive each other, so that you will live at peace with each other. The goal of these great theological treatises is not so that we can fill our minds and say we know all these things about theology. No. The goal of all those writings is so that the church of Christ will live together the way that God has called us to live, so that we would be a witness to the world and a witness to each other. By some counts, there are at least 59 passages in the New Testament that use one another. And because this teaching is repeated so many times throughout the New Testament, church, I'm saying we should pay attention. That is our attention over the course of the next several weeks, to hear within this Christian community the call to be connected to one another. Connection, if you recall, is one of our core values emanating from our response to God's vision for this church, trying to see what God sees. And earlier this year, we had a series on our core values, you know, being committed or changed, commissioned and connected. And connection. A connection is one of those core values. And so we want to spend some time, you know, unpacking what it means to be connected by exploring some of these one another passages. It is also the goal that at the conclusion of this series, we will re-energize our small group ministry. Prayerfully and hopefully everyone here will see the value and vital necessity to be connected in a small group community. We typically treat small groups as just some option that it's okay if you are. But at the end of this, I hope we see that, man, if we're not a part of a small group, we have to be a part of a small group for the viability of our spiritual lives and the viability of this church going forward. And so we begin our journey in the one another passages by starting with the most logical starting place. We start with Jesus. We start with the command of all commands. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verse number 31. John chapter 13, verse number 31. We have to start here. Argue that this is, you know, you have the Ten Commandments, but then you have the 11th commandment. That this is the 11th commandment, but this is the commandment that just kind of sums it all up. And this was spoken by the words of Jesus. It's near towards the time where Jesus will be led off and he's going to die for us. And he's given some final instructions to his apostles. In John chapter 13, after having dinner, after washing the apostles' feet, he's speaking to the apostles and he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And then he lays this out, church. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Over the course of my ministry, now close to 20 years, I have probably read or preached from this text more than any other. For me, John 13 provides a solid base for any and every ministry. Jesus' teaching here is often overlooked or downplayed. I remember sitting in a church meeting, and we were discussing the importance of following this particular command of Jesus to love one another. And I remember someone saying something like, well, shouldn't we be focusing on other things that are more important? We already do the love thing. And church, I don't bring that up to demean that person. I bring it up because I think many of us think we have conquered the love thing. And I believe that the body has excelled in love. I believe that this body has excelled in love. Again, as I'm looking out into the audience this morning, man, I could tell you story after story, an example after example of how this body and individuals in this body have excelled in showing love, not just saying love, but showing love. And those of you sitting in the audience right now, you can think, if you just look across, I remember that, and that was love, and I remember that, and that was love. And man, we excel in love. I get that. But for us to think that we've conquered it, that's just misguided, and that's dangerous. You see, I don't think that there's a limit to love. I don't think that you get to the love peak, and then you just stop, and then you just, you know, rest the rest of your life. No, I think that we can continue to explore how to love better, who to love better, how love can be more perfectly demonstrated in this body. We still have a ways to go. It's one of the reasons that I think that in Scripture, in the New Testament, we see this command, this directive to love one another over and over and over again. And even while love is being demonstrated and lived out in this body, there is just always room for more examples, more stories. There are more opportunities to show love. The directive to love one another is the most frequent command in the New Testament, originating with Jesus in John 13 and repeated by his followers. Here's a sample, Romans 13 and 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. 1 Peter 3:8, or Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is the command to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. There's a lot in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 2 John verse number 5, and now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Again, when you see something so frequent in Scripture, we should pay attention. Loving one another provides the foundation for church life. Now just think about it. We're gonna explore a few other of these one another passages, but if we love one another, that will fuel our service for one another. If we love one another, we will forgive one another. If we love one another, we will bear with one another's burdens. If we love one another, we will confess our sins to one another and we will pray for one another. If we love one another, we will encourage one another. If we love one another, we will accept one another. If we love one another, we will offer hospitality to one another. If we love one another, we will stop judging one another. Do you see that love is the basis for all that we do in the body of Christ? Without love, we have nothing. We can do nothing. And all the one another passages, all the one another commands or directives, they flow out of our love for one another. And our love for one another will provide compelling testimony to the world. We become the antithesis of a business as usual in the world, where it is okay to hate and to backstab and to walk all over people to get what you want, to hold on to grudges, to compete at the peril of others. That is not us, church. You see, a church that loves unconditionally, that's us. A church that loves people who are hard to love, that's us. A church that goes out of its way to love its brothers and sisters, that's us. A church that errs on the side of love in all situations, that's us. A church that finds itself caught up in the love of God and in the love of others, that's us. And that's a testimony to the world that plays with love. You know, I've said this in the past that, yeah, I hate that love is the only word that we have to use for love. You know, in other cultures, there are other words. Because I love my wife. I love my wife deeply. But I also love this TV show called This Is Us. It just doesn't seem right that I love my wife and I love a TV show. It doesn't make sense. In the world, they toss around love. It's in all these songs about love, about a 2-week affair. Now, that's not love. The love we speak of is something that's much more deeper, is much more passionate. It's real, and it's expressed in ways that the world often looks at and says, "You did what for somebody else?" Yeah, I did that. Well, why did you do that? Because I love him. Because I love her. And so here again, the word of the Savior. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Puzzles me that we spend so much time in church trying to get people to recognize that we are the disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, but doing a whole lot of other things than what Jesus said. Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, how do we learn how to love one another? Well, Jesus tells us, love as I have loved you. So we just heard a few moments ago, Gary during our communion time, talk about the love of Jesus. Talk about that great sacrifice. Talk about doing something in spite of our behavior. And he loved anyway. So that means that the people who we love, we may need to show love in spite of their behavior. I'm not making that up. I'm just kind of tell you what, if you're gonna blame anybody, blame Gary Burkhardt, because he the one that preached it during the communion time. But I agree with you, Gary. Jesus loved like no one has ever loved. And so if we're gonna be the lovers that God has called us to love, particularly when it comes to loving one another, we need to take a look at Jesus. And over the next several weeks, we will lean into these one another passages or one another theology, and I pray that we will be a better church because of it. In an incredible book, it's a small book, it's called Life Together. You'll probably hear me quote from it several times over the next several weeks. It was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian. He wrote, The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. And it was almost as if God said, I need to give you an example, Dion, of what that means this week. It rained a lot on Thursday. Y'all recall that? Rained quite a bit. And during that downpour, I had to make a stop to Kroger. I had to go pick up some things for my girls, get them some lunch, and It started raining really heavy. I went inside, bought a few things. I come back out, and I mean, it was 10 minutes, and right next to my car, it was probably 6 inches of water. And so, you know, I had on like some bright shoes, and I was like, man, I got to get my shoes. So I stepped in it, and I thought that was going to be the worst part of my day, right? I think I was on my way to eat lunch with Eugene, and so I'm leaving the parking lot, and there was this huge flood in the parking lot that I didn't see, and I ran right into it. Whoosh! Church, it took off my front bumper. I'm driving, and my bumper is like underneath the car. I'm hearing something scraping, like, what is that noise? I get out of the car, my bumper is underneath my vehicle. So at that point, me getting my shoes wet meant nothing. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I called Gene. I said, hey, Gene, man, I can't meet you for lunch, buddy. You know, something's going on there. Only thing I could think of to do is call somebody. So I called Perry. Perry lived kind of right down the street. I said, hey, man, and I told him the story. I'm sure in his mind, he's like, this is stuff that only happens to Dion. I know. But I remember as soon as I got off the phone with him, he said he's on his way, and I'm outside looking at it. It started pouring even more. Like it was, so I am like drenched. It's raining. I'm like, my bumper's off. What am I gonna do? And it took him a few minutes to get there. And, you know, I'm sitting in the car, and every time there was a car that looked like Perry's car, I was like, yeah, oh man. Oh yeah, oh man. I did that for like 10 minutes. And then when he finally showed up, church, my heart just exploded. Because I knew that Perry was going to help me out. Church, that's the joy of Christian community. That should be the joy when we see each other. When we see each other, it shouldn't be, oh no, not her again, not him again. Y'all laughing because something is going on here, church. The joy of seeing a brother in Christ, because right at that moment, I felt like a person who had fallen down and I couldn't get up. And he came and he extended a hand. It was a jack. Jacked the car up and helped me pull that bumper out. But here's the sad truth. There are many people in the body that if that happened, they wouldn't know who to call. You know, maybe you call AAA, maybe you do that. What if you don't have AAA? I wonder how many of us in the body, you know, I always ask the question, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you're by yourself, you're in trouble, and you need to call somebody because you need help. Who do you call? And a lot of people don't know who to call. Church, I don't have the luxury of blessing of living in town with family members. Today is my brother's 50th birthday. I love my brother, and I just wrote a message to him. I said, you know, there's sometimes I wish we lived closer to each other, to hang out with each other, because if I live closer to my brother, when I'm in trouble, when I was in trouble, when I lived in Buffalo, my brother was who I called every time. I don't have that here, but I have you all. And I have some of your numbers stored in my phone. And when I get in trouble, I call my brother, I call my sister. But by the end of this series, I hope that everyone in here has at least one or two or three or four or five numbers that you can call so that you can experience the joy of being with each other. So my prayer is that we find joy through the presence of God in one another. May we treat this blessed fellowship as a gift of God's grace. May we never take for granted what God has done, is doing, and will do with one another in the body of Christ. Amen. And may we love one another and protect the bond that is not easily broken. The praise team will come up in a second, and we'll sing a invitation and encouragement song. Sequoia trees. Anyone been to Sequoia National Park? Man, I got to get there. That's on my bucket list. But if you've never heard of a sequoia tree, they're massive, averaging sometimes over 275 feet, sometimes 10 feet in diameter. That's a massive tree. And you would think that a tree so big would have roots that go down in the ground, at least half that, right? You would think that some roots to help this tree stand up would have to go down some, at least 50 feet, right? But do you know that the roots of a sequoia tree only go down between 6 to 12 feet down in the ground? So how do those roots support such a massive tree? Well, one of the things you'll note about sequoia trees is that you don't just see one sequoia tree, do you? You see several. And the root system of sequoia trees are so unique. Hey, Pete, come here, man. Let me show you. Come here. And Chrissy, come here. Let me show you. Sequoia tree roots, they intertwine with each other. Kind of like this. This is the root system of sequoia trees. And do you know that the reason that they're able to stand up and last for so long is because they depend on each other's roots? Church, this is the body of Christ. Amen. This is our Red Rover defense, church. Y'all play Red Rover, sin. Y'all know that game, right? You got two lines of people, and they send someone over, and they got to bust through this. If we're standing like this, it's not easily broken, church. This is the body of Christ. So, church, let's stand. We're going to sing a song. You're my brother. You're my sister. I want you to either link arms or hold hands as we sing this song. This is the body of Christ. And if we spend some time looking at these one another's, loving one another and forgiving one another and serving one another and living at peace with one another, living humbly with one another and accepting one another and stop judging one another and treating one another equally, having equal concern for one another, that will create a bond in this church that will not be easily broken. Amen. If there is anything that the church can do for you by way of prayer, by way of sharing this gift of togetherness, unity, not being easily broken, this three braided cord, if there's something that we can do in praying for you, let's make that known to us. If there's anything else that we can do for you as a church, as we sing the song, please come as we sing.